Hello, dear listener, it's Daniel. Now, before we get to this episode, just want to remind you, me and Core just launched a Patreon. For $7 a month, you can get exclusive content. Now, how do you sign up for said exclusive content? Well, we made it easy. There's a link down in the show notes, or go to patreon.com/litdpod. We'll see you soon. Now, let's get to today's episode.
Jesus definitely satisfied and provided the power to break generational curses. So all that was provided. So when he said it was finished, it was finished. But that doesn't mean that, you know, we just sat there and he's going to sprinkle the little fairy dust and bring all those things to come to pass in our life. We still have to, what I call, appropriate the blood of Christ. What we don't understand is in many of those vows, and especially in the secret societies that you get into, like Freemasonry, people don't realize it and they go in it with good hearts. But as you look at the oaths and things that they say, it says that if they break those, many of those curse not just them, but their family members as well. And again, the sad thing is most people get involved because they believe it's a Christian organization. So I'm taking him through that kind of family of anger and rage and murder spirits that work together. And at one point, I could start sensing the atmosphere getting a little thick. And I look over, Daniel sitting on my sofa, and he is clenching the sofa. And I'm like, uh-oh, I don't know where Daniel went, but that's not who I'm looking at. It was a spirit of rage that full-fledged started just coming up. And he was getting just out of control.
Welcome, truth seekers, light bearers, and the lost to the Light in the Darkness podcast.
We hope this show can shed some light on whatever leg of the journey you're on. We are your hosts. I'm Corey.
And I'm Daniel. Welcome back, everybody. So, before we get started, we're going to take care of a little business up front. Number one, stickers. Do you love them? Of course you do. And we've got them. And for a first-time donation, we'll send one directly to your doorstep. Any amount. To you. On us. Thanks. In other news, guys, we got a TikTok, and it's awesome, and there's so much good stuff on there, and you're going to love it. I'm telling you, you're going to get hooked. We just, it's great.
We have big dreams for our TikTok. I just today secured an auction site. A lovely motorized gimbal for very smooth camera work for the TikTok. So we have all kinds of goofy, wacky ideas for videos to come in the future. So LITD Pod on the tickle tackle.
Now, Corey, if they wanted to make a donation for one of those previously mentioned stickers, where would they go?
They would go to, I believe, LITDpod.com/support.
LITDpod.com/support.
That's right. LITD, like light in the darkness. Pod, like podcast. Dot, like you know, on a page, a dot. Com,
yes,
like
yes.
Computer, mm-hmm. /support.
Well, that's clever.
Yeah.
Look at us go. Stickers and TikToks and guys, thanks for growing with us. Now, getting down to a little bit of other business. Today's guest, you know her, the one, the only host of the Raw Faith Podcast.
Go subscribe.
Episode 14, The Modern Day Exorcist, Pastor Shelley McWilliams. Guys, get ready. This is great. It's applicable. Core, can you tell them a little bit more about what we're going to talk about?
Well, Pastor Shelley is back with us today to break down generational curses. In several of our recent interviews, we kind of stumbled across talking with people that generationally, there may have been some similar things going on in their life or things that opened them up to being more spiritually perceptive from the good and the bad. So we really thought, who better that we know to bring in and break this topic down than the modern day exorcist, Pastor Shelley McWilliams, host of the Raw Faith Podcast.
Shameless plug, subscribe.
So she's back and we're excited.
Hear, hear.
So we're going to stop the yibber yabbering. Without further ado, let's get to it.
Welcome back to the show, Pastor Reverend Mama Bear Shelley McWilliams. It's good to have you back.
It's good to be back with my boys. Thank you for having me back.
We have a big topic tonight, but Corey and I were talking in the car, and before we really get going, we know that everyone else, including us, would love to start off with a good demon story because we know you got them.
Oh my gosh, you guys are bad.
If you would reach into your big bag of stories and lay one on us.
Gosh, which one? There's so many.
You did just tell us one at dinner, just for the record.
Which one was that one?
Something about growling, if I recall.
Oh, I was just sharing with them that I was talking with somebody today, and they had shared with me that they were asleep, and in the morning, I guess the wee hours of the morning when you're kind of half asleep, half awake, they heard this growl in their ear. And they said they kind of were startled, and they're like, what is that? You know, and there was nothing in the house that would naturally make that sound. And so finally, the light bulb went on, and they're like, oh, man, that's a demon. And so she just said, you need to get out of this house right now, in Jesus' name. And she rolled over and went back to sleep. Anyway, when she woke up, she asked the Lord, she said, what was that all about? And the Lord told her that the demon was growling because he was angry because he couldn't touch her. And that's why he was growling.
Come on, Jesus.
Yeah, absolutely, man. We have that authority.
Right on. Corey, you ever been growled at by a demon?
I mean, demon's a strong word. That's not what I would call the individuals who growl at me.
Listen, sometimes it's a demon manifesting.
A lot of the times it's coming through the drive-thru speaker. Pull around for your total.
Yeah, pull around for your total. So, car demons. I thought about this one earlier today. Do you remember the time I came to your house and me and Abby were like, we had a demon growl at us out of its window? Okay.
I don't recall.
We were coming across that big bridge about that goes across that local lake we all know.
Mm-hmm.
They were cutting people off, brake checking them, going in the median. Yeah. And you know me. They're not getting around me. And so when they finally got beside me.
That was before you were sanctified consecrated as much as you are now, right?
Straight up baring teeth, snarling, like ask Abby, drool going down the mouth, coming out of the car, not even looking ahead while driving. I looked at Abby and I was like, did you see that? She's like, that demon manifesting out the window? Yeah, I did. And you just have to poke it, don't you? I'm like, yes, I do.
So maybe you should clarify that it was a person, correct?
Yes.
That was manifesting a demon.
It was not an actual demon driving a car. Yeah, that's fair.
Just for the listeners to be.
Because I don't think a demon would drive a Hyundai.
That's true. They're good cars. I've had one for years. Years and years and years.
But getting on topic. Tonight's topic, it's a big one. And it's come up on the show several times with several guests. And as we were talking about before, it's not too prominent. And a lot of people don't believe in it. And that topic is generational curses. So to start off, could you talk about what that even is? What is a generational curse?
Well, in the book of Deuteronomy and the book of Exodus, there's numerous places where the Lord says that He will judge for the sins upon the third and the fourth generation. So He basically tells parents, hey, heed what you do because it will be passed down to the third and fourth generation. And so most people know that there were generational curses. So let's say somebody's parent was an alcoholic. Okay. Since that's a sin because it's an addiction, right? So today, what we do is we say, oh, well, you have that gene. Okay. And really what they have is a generational curse of addiction. And that could take a different form. Maybe their offspring isn't an alcoholic. Maybe they get hooked on you know, I don't know, drugs, or even though alcohol is a drug, or something else. So it could manifest what I always say in a different wrapping paper, but it's the same spirit. So most people will embrace that for the Old Testament. However, when you get into the New Testament, that's where the big debate happens. Because in Galatians 3:13, it says that Jesus became the curse of the law for us. And it says, cursed is the man who hung upon the tree. And so we know that part of what Jesus did on Calvary is he destroyed curses that would hinder or limit or whatever his people. That's part of what he did when he paid for our sins, because obviously he paid for our sins, but if he's paying for the sins of the world, he paid for our parents' sins too. And so they use that scripture and they say, well, no, we're no longer cursed. And that's not really an understanding of the spirit realm. Jesus definitely satisfied and provided the power to break generational curses. Just like on the cross, he provided the power of salvation. He provided the power of deliverance. He provided the power of healing. So all that was provided. So when he said it was finished, it was finished. But that doesn't mean that, you know, we just sit there and he's going to sprinkle the little fairy dust and bring all those things to come to pass in our life. You know, we still have to, what I call, appropriate the blood of Christ and what he did on the cross. And so when you understand that that's a spiritual law, then generational curses aren't any big deal, but there's still an open door of sin in our generational line. And we need to close that and apply the blood of Christ to it. And basically provide his blood and say, boom, that curse is broken in my family line. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And so a lot of people just don't understand the appropriation part of it. And that's just, it's, I think it's probably one of the biggest factors of why Christians are in such hot messes right now, because there are some that are tormented. There are some that, you know, have some patterns and habits and things in their life that is not what God wants, and they don't even want it, but they don't know how to stop that cycle. And I really believe that one of the deceptions the enemy has brought into the church is, or maybe it's a lack of understanding and he's kind of silenced it, is people don't understand the appropriation need. It's there. But we need to utilize it, just like the name and the authority that Jesus gave us to use is there. But if we don't speak it, then we're not taking authority in his name.
I never heard about this in church. This never came up. And this is not a shot at Church of God or where I came from or anything like that. I'm just saying we didn't really talk about it. The most I heard about this was in passing conversation with family who knew you. And then once I was in the hot seat in your office, of course, then it came up.
The seat's really not hot. That's just what we call it.
It can be.
It's even hot over Zoom.
I forgot. That's how you did it?
A lot of it. Yeah.
Corey, speaking from experience, he did Zoom sessions with me.
So what are, just to name a few, because I'm sure the list is like endless, what are a few common ones? You already mentioned addiction and how it has many different forms. What are some other generational curses?
I would probably say now most predominant ones seem to evolve around what I'll call the heart curses, the heart wounding, spirits of rejection, feelings of abandonment, feelings of low self-esteem, unworthiness, obviously spirits of perversion, because there's such an open doorway into pornography and everything else. So what I see mostly, though, is almost every person that seeks me out for ministry will deal with the rejection and self-identity and those things, because that's what the enemy's after. If he damages those things, then it's going to impact how we respond to other people and even how we interact with the Lord. I'm not saying that this is doctrine, but in my opinion, in my experience, and what I have seen over the years, I've been doing this for a really long time, is no matter what the enemy is trying to do in our lives, he's after one thing. I believe everything he does is to target our identity as the created, as the people of God, that God knit us together in our mother's womb. The reason that I believe this is because almost every single person that I have taken through ministry in 20 plus years deals with self-identity issues. And what happens is that's that root of whatever that is that damaged or has their self-identity in bondage because of how they'll respond, because of how they'll go into control, because of how they'll go into mistrust and their behaviors with that, it continues to open the door to the enemy and their life is just, you just see havoc wreaked. And, you know, I tell people that the enemy has limited resources. He is not like God. I mean, God could make it a fraction of a thought and he could have a legion of angels created. The enemy cannot do that. He has limited resources. So he has to be smart about what he does. And if he could damage your identity or my identity or Corey's identity or any of the listeners, then what happens is that damage, if we don't handle it in a godly way and know how to get healing and freedom from that, then that will impact how we interact with other people and will even impact of how we interact with God. And so we'll go on bringing dysfunction. We'll act and we'll bring separation from God, or God, you let me down, or God, you're not doing this in my life, so you must not see me. And that feelings of rejection. So we'll keep doing that. And he's just like, chuckle, chuckle, pops a bonbon and goes on to the next person.
So with generational curses, how much of it would you say is like, you know, you think to the classic nature versus nurture. So how much of it is like psychological conditioning based on what you've seen your parents do? And how much of it is actually, how often is it like purely spiritual? And how often do you think you've noticed over your career that it's psychological and just nurturing and conditioning?
I don't know that I could give you a percentage. I could probably give you indicators that I look for. And that is normally when we are impacted by our environment, by our circumstances, people know what they know. When you get into somebody growing up as an adult and they take in other information beside their family of origin or whatever they've experienced, then there becomes a greater scope of that. And prayerfully, part of that scope is healthier ways to respond, to react. When a person is coming out of just what I say, knowing what you know and just don't know what you don't know, as they experience life, they can change their perceptions. They can change how they respond to something. They could change their ideas of what a marriage is. They could change their ideas of what parenting is. They could change those ideas and evolve and move on. When you can't do that, and no matter how hard you try, you see destructive, damaging, tormenting thoughts or beliefs or how you view something, and it just goes like a merry-go-round. And you try and you just can't break it. Then that's normally when there's a curse attached, is when you've tried in your human effort and you can't get free. Then there has to be a root of that, especially as a believer, because Holy Spirit empowers us and he gives us wisdom and he gives us truth. So we may not grow up in a healthy home, but in adulthood, the one thing that I have discovered, especially since I really began diving deeply into inner healing in my middle ministry years, is God always wants to redeem the things that we did not get when we were born and grew up. Because when he knits us together in our mother's womb, he knits us together with the desire and the plan that he ordained, meaning that there were certain things that we were supposed to be nurtured in godly ways. There were certain nurture. There were certain physical touch in healthy ways. There was certain education and upbringing that he desired. You know, we hear that in scripture, you know, we talk to your children about the word. And so God wires us in our mother's womb when he knits us together with all of his godly plan, I'll say, of how he wanted it to happen. Well, what happens is hurting people hurt people. And so when parents haven't dealt with their issues and they're in cycles that aren't necessarily godly or unhealthy, then when that baby comes, they love that baby. but they can't give the baby what they don't have, or their understanding is different. And so, especially many nowadays, you know, the young adults and things, they grew up in homes where nurture wasn't as available just because of culture. We have a lot of two income families, and, you know, there's so many things that has caused that, of just how our culture has evolved over, you know, the time frame. So there's voids there. But the one thing I have seen is those needs will always be there until they're met. And as people go through their journey of healing and their walk with the Lord, many times you'll have people who God will send into your life to provide what you didn't get. We'll teach you what trust is all about. We'll teach you what nurture is all about. We'll teach you what acceptance is all about. All of those things, because the Lord knows we are still wired with those needs, and they don't just go away. I think a lot of those unmet needs is what begins to have us kind of veer more toward unhealthy decisions, unhealthy responses, unhealthy habits, because we're looking to fill those needs, but it's not in a godly way.
You shared something interesting at dinner about just kind of a way to frame, I guess, what you were just saying about the percentage when you're doing deliverance ministry, the percentage that is like demon enforced and the percentage that is renewing your mind. What was that you were sharing?
Well, when I was kind of trained in this, my spiritual father used to always do this pie chart. And this is what he said to me. And I have found that through my own experience in ministry to be pretty accurate. So if you were to take a pie chart, really, when you're talking about deliverance and healing, 75% of it is renewing the mind and the belief system. And so most people are like, well, hey, let me just say a prayer and cast out the demon. But the reality is, if our mind is not renewed and we still believe lies and things that are not true and not what God says about something, we can cast that demon out, but because of our thought process, we're still in agreement with it, and it's just going to come back. You're not going to see somebody have a elongated freedom. And so about 75% is renewing the mind. I would probably say of the 25% left would be maybe 15% would be generational. Most real demonic activity in somebody's life, in my experience, I have found normally the doors are open through generational curses. And then with that, they may have opened other doors in their lives. But it usually starts with generational curses. And I've had that validated so many times, because when people are experiencing something in their life and there's a flag, or the Holy Spirit says, hey, you need to look at generational things, I have an assessment I give people. And it is amazing how often what they're dealing with, it will be like a mirror when you see this generational assessment, and it's all in their family. And so when we go back and break that, they begin to get real freedom.
I know we were talking about earlier some of the ways that that gets in. It's from prior people being addicted to stuff or divorces or other things. But there's another side to it that I know we've talked about, and that is people being in secret societies, mm-hmm. dabbling in the occult. Yeah. In multiple forms. Can you talk on that a little bit?
Yeah. A lot of secret societies, or anything where we are saying vows, or anything where, you know, we're kind of connecting ourselves, if you will, creating a godly soul tie to an organization or a group of people, that is not what God would have for us. What we don't understand is, in many of those vows, and especially in the secret societies that you get into, like Freemasonry, Shriners, things like that, people don't realize it, and they go in it with good hearts. But as you look at the oaths and things that they say, it says that if they break those, many of those curse not just them, but their family members as well. And so a lot of times, we have to deal with Freemasonry, and we have to deal with other activities that are secret societies, but all of a sudden all this fruit is coming out of it. And again, the sad thing is most people get involved because they believe it's a Christian organization. But with each level, with each step, they step deeper and deeper into the deception, and deeper into the oaths and the vows and the demonic rite they give. And then by the time they're there, you know, you don't know when you're deceived. And so they don't know. when all this heavy stuff starts unfolding, they're already deceived.
Is there specific fruit to some of these specific curses? Like when you talk about masonry or, like I was saying before, other occult things, is there specific fruit that sometimes you kind of get an idea, even when you're counseling or going through deliverance or inner healing with someone, that's kind of like a red flag of, okay, that might be a thing?
The only group of fruit that I would say that I'm aware of just off the top of my head is with Freemasonry, there's usually a history of either upper respiratory issues, asthma, bronchitis, sinus issues, things like that. And then another fruit is usually some sort of perversion or incest in the family, a spirit of anger. And I believe the fourth one is a spirit of fear. There's usually four major ones. And so I know when I was going through my ministry and my spiritual father was taking me through, I filled out the assessment form for ministry and he said, okay, well, we're going to take you through Freemasonry. And I'm like, I don't have any Freemasons in my family line. Why are you doing that? And he said, because you got all the fruit. And, you know, the Lord says that it's the third and fourth generation. Well, how many of us knows what great, 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 great grandpa and grandma did and what they were involved in? So I guess somewhere in my family line, because when he took me through the prayers, I got a lot of freedom, you know, and it was amazing because I didn't have any idea, but scripture says, you know, by the fruit.
Yeah, I remember doing that assessment and asking you, why is hay fever on here? That's one of the specific things, just constantly having a tickly nose, sneezing, allergies. And you explained to me that, oh, that's a common thing. Do you know off the top of your head what rite it is or what vow it is that like opens them up to that?
I don't know specifically what level it is because we take people through 32 plus levels. And so there's several different levels in where they're taking oaths that, you know, their chest will be ripped open for, you know, the creatures of the field to eat. And all. I mean, it's just, it's so rough to even, you know, see and read. But yeah, it's like, whoo. But it's just demonic. And so there's several layers where parts of the oath is something about the chest, something about, you know, the neck, a noose around the neck. And so, you know, there's not just one, you know, that's the one thing about when you're in a secret societies is normally you'll find the deception is layer upon layer upon layer. And so it's not just one time they'll talk about respiratory system. They'll continue to open the door. And with Freemasonry, you know, there's a lot of different levels. And that's, you know, the probably secret society I'm most familiar with. And so with those levels, when you, you know, go through the renunciation prayer, the things that they make oaths, again, not just for them, but for their family, is just unbelievable. But like I said, when you're deceived, you don't know you're deceived. So in their mind, I'm not sure exactly what they're thinking, but there's not flags going off.
It's the hoodwink.
Yeah, that's true. That's one of the things that they do.
The initiation, right, aren't you? You have a sack over your head or something.
Yeah, and you're have blinded. A hoodwink and you have a,
I call it the hoodwink.
A skirt, yeah.
Yeah. Anyway, we're not here to deep dive into Freemasonry. Pastor Shelley's spiritual father, if you go digging around on the YouTube, type in Bill, B-I-L-L, Suddeth, S-U-D-D-U-T-H, and Mason.
And Freemasonry.
You will find some of his teachings. He's no longer with us, but his teachings live on.
Amen.
And that'll answer a lot of your questions if you're wondering about the Freemasonry stuff.
And I know in some of the teachings, I know if you go to righteousactministries.org, I think it's Ram Ministry, I think it's Ram Ministry, singular.org. That's where his widow is still running the ministry, still doing ministry and carrying it on. But dad's products and his teachings are still there. I know in his teaching, I don't know if it's on YouTube because I haven't looked, but I know he has a DVD and a download on Freemasonry, and that includes going through all the renunciation prayers. So that is accessible on that website.
And I will say that like this stuff is real. And I remember specifically, like, you were fine with me doing because we were meeting throughout COVID, and we did a lot of Zoom meetings just out of wisdom, not out of fear, just out of wisdom. And this was one topic that you weren't willing to delve into on Zoom. You wanted me in the room with you so that you could be there to kind of control the environment and to rebuke and bind the devil if he started popping his head up while we were going through masonry. But you were perfectly fine with me dealing with other generational curses like perversion, like shame, some of the other ones you were talking about. So these are powerful things.
Yes, yes. And because they tap into really a demonic realm, not that the others don't, but it's one thing when you're actually releasing curses over yourself and giving right for yourself, in essence, to be tortured. It's a different kind of tap into the demonic realm. And so that's why I am not comfortable in doing that over Zoom, because you don't really know what is in somebody's family line in that area. And they probably don't know. And so just the chance, because it does tap into the occult and a different level of the demonic realm, I'd rather have the person with me so that if something begins to manifest and surface, I can deal with it instead of them being on the other side of Zoom with nobody with them. I just don't think that's wisdom.
Yeah. Yeah.
Ripping down the walls and breaking the house and banging their head on the wall. Yeah.
Solid. Okay. It's not quite like that.
Pea soup.
But I know you like to think of those grandiose things.
So I was just thinking of some of the things, and I'm comfortable sharing them now, like my own generational curses that,
that we went through. Like crazy.
I know the first one I can get to is pornography. And I've shared that story on the show before of watching one thing, walking down the hall, same exact things playing on dad's TV, biological dad, that is. And like, that's like the easiest way to paint that picture on that one.
Yeah.
I remember manifesting on your couch that time with rage. Do you want to talk about that a little bit?
Let's hear Pastor Shelley tell that story, and then we'll hear the embellishments and the razzmatazz side from Daniel.
Daniel's
That's
view
why
of
I said, do you want to talk about that, Pastor Shelley? Because I'll jazz it up.
He does like being a little dramatic.
It's called flair.
Yeah. Okay. You call it what you want. But yeah, I was taking Daniel through his generational curses and taking him through some ministry, and he had really struggled in his life of just a real anger and rage that would just surface, and he just couldn't control it. He would just go off and act like an idiot. And I remember his fiance at that time even talking to me like, I don't even know what to do with him when he gets like this. So we were dealing with that generationally. And so I'm taking him through that kind of family of anger and rage and murder spirits that work together. And at one point, I could start sensing the atmosphere getting a little thick and a little thick. And I look over Daniel sitting on my sofa, and he is clenching the sofa. And I'm like, uh-oh, I don't know where Daniel went, but that's not who I'm looking at in the eyes. And then it was a spirit of rage that full-fledged started just coming up, and he was getting just out of control. And I finally, you know, had to yell at him a couple times, like, Daniel, engage your will, because obviously Jesus is in us, so we still can take our own authority. But I think it just caught him off by surprise, and you were just losing it. And I had to like, I'm like, okay, am I going to have to go over there and smack this boy? But he got it together, and praise God.
I think the part that was alarming to me, and when I knew this was different than me just being upset, in case anyone's out there and you're listening and you're dealing with something similar, I wouldn't remember. I wouldn't remember most of the things I said or most of the things I did. Now, I'm not saying I was possessed, but I will say this.
You're influenced.
I was definitely yielding to some degree.
Yeah.
And that was the most alarming part. That was kind of the red flag for me, among other things.
Yeah. And you would go from like zero to like 25 for not a real big reason.
I was going to pull someone out of their car that day, which is why we stopped by your house. It's a long story, and it's not worth telling, but it was just the reasoning for what I was going to do was irrelevant.
I think it is, because it shows how something that most people would go,
oh, that's
geez,
fair. Yeah.
You idiot. You know, like your reaction was not normal. Even for somebody who has a little bit of road rage, it was not normal.
So what happened?
Okay. Well, we had been dealing with issues for some time with a neighbor and had gone about it as much as we could as adults. And I was just getting to that point of, okay, I've been nice. My white trash side's about to come out. And what that also means sometimes is demonically infused side. But on a serious note, I was walking over there and I was getting ready to pull somebody out of their truck and start wailing on them because the music was just ridiculously loud. And that's when Abby was just like, all right, get in the car. We're going to Mama Bear's. Like,
she didn't know what to do with you.
She's like, "You, what were you going to do when you got over there?" I was like, I don't know, but I can tell you this. He was coming out of the truck.
Are these the neighbors I remember?
They are. They are. And so, you know.
These the ones that when they moved out, you put lawn chairs out and watched.
I sure did. And I enjoyed it.
Again, let me just input. This was pre-consecration days for Daniel Steele.
The lawn chair part. That wasn't long.
You know what, everybody? I'm not ashamed of it.
We do not recommend that. That would not necessarily be a real godly thing to do.
So, I had missed the whole blessing them as they came thing. So, I was trying to bless them as they went.
Yeah. Okay.
You know?
Don't even twist things. Don't make me do deliverance right
that's
here.
That's fair. Anybody got a couch cushion I can grip? But yeah, on a serious note, it was such a small thing. And regardless of how ridiculous anybody was being in the scenario, like that, a switch flip.
You definitely did not see it as ridiculous.
Yeah, yeah. And I'm trying to think what else. Definitely divorce. That was one way to pray through because I was so against the idea of marriage. I've shared that a little bit on the show before, but just the thought of marrying someone. But that's because it had not been truly presented to me the God way. And once it was just like, oh my gosh, like being singles for the birds. I was created to be with somebody. So in generational curses, I know for me, they definitely affected me for a long time and I had no idea what they were. Yeah. There's a lot of other Christians out there right now listening to this and are probably being affected by them, as we've already said, and don't even know it. Is there any kind of a self-check, self-test? Is it merely looking around and noticing patterns in the family tree or what sets you off?
Yeah, it really is. I mean, you know, most of the people who come in to see me, you know, I talk to and I say, so kind of, tell me what your, you know, background is. Tell me, you know, do you know how your parents were raised? And inevitably, they'll be aware of something that is in their family line. They're like, yeah, that's just my family, man. It's everybody gets divorced or my family, you know, gosh, everybody's sick or they have a, you know, they die early or, you know, and there's a pattern.
And they agree with it. Like they get in agreement with it. Like, that's just what we do. Is that kind of like, that's just what happens in the family?
Well, it doesn't always happen. I mean, there's no guarantee. You know, kind of how I describe it is the enemy has right because of the generational curse. That doesn't mean he automatically takes that right. But what it does mean, though, is because that, if you will, that door to the demonic is open, when that generational curse passes on to us as we grow and as we become an adult, it means there's going to be something that is going to kind of pull us toward that direction. Right? Because the enemy is wanting to kind of say, okay, well, you open the door in your own life too, and that's going to give me a double whammy. And so many times you'll see people who follow in the same patterns, even if they say like, oh man, I do not want to do that. You know, so it's not a guarantee that that generational curse is going to manifest. It really depends on you, how your life is consecrated, the decisions that you make, whether or not you're going to partner with that. I personally believe the easiest thing to do is just break the generational curses so you don't have to worry about coming against that constantly trying to pull you that way. So in fact, my spiritual father, Bill, used to always say he saw the pattern where they see the generational curses seem to manifest in every other generation. And so that was kind of his experience. And he was doing this a lot longer than I was. I don't necessarily see that, but I'm living in a different time too. You know, I mean, I'm seeing things just going from generation to generation. And I think a lot of that is just where our culture is at and just the, you know, where we're at.
I think that's a key word is culture.
Yeah.
Cause I feel like so many times, and I'm not trying to single out any culture or anybody, but I think a lot of times these unbalanced or unhealthy things get blamed on culture.
mm-hmm.
and somebody's background and just almost like an idea of, well, that's just what we do. Yeah. That's what everybody in the family does. And that's just, you don't get it. You're not what we are, essentially.
Right.
Or you don't hail from the same place, I guess it's, yeah. I should say. And it's just something I noticed today. And it's almost like an identity stealer anyway.
Right. Well, and I think as a believer, I mean, we have to kind of put the big boy, big girl pants on. And, you know, our standard is not our upbringing. Our standard is not the culture that we're in. That's not an excuse when we stand before the Lord. Our standard is the Word.
Amen.
Our standard is Christ. And so, you know, I see as much sin, sadly, in the church in North America. And much of it is because there is a lot of worldliness that has come into the church, and it's just, it's not been addressed. I mean, I don't know the last time I heard from the pulpit, you know, a message on sin and a message on accountability. You know, we're in a time in the church where a lot of the messages, and I won't say all of them, but a lot of them are, let me tell you about the blessings of God. You know, let me tell you what God's going to do for you. Let me tell you about God's love. And I don't negate any of that. But we've got to let people know about the other side, because the ignorance that we're in of accepting these worldly mindsets are literally killing us. It's putting us in bondage. It is tormenting us. And, you know, the enemy just has free reign because we've opened the doors to sin.
And I was just... what you're saying is just like, it's like a, it's like an echo to earlier today when I was listening to episode 2 of the Raw Faith podcast.
The what?
The Raw Faith podcast.
Who hosts that?
Sozo Restoration Ministries, or the Right Reverend Shelley McWilliams.
Also known as the Modern Day Exorcist. See episode 14.
Shameless plug.
Shameless plug.
Go subscribe.
Right now.
But in episode...
I'm sorry, y'all. These are my spiritual boys, and so they're a little biased.
Oh, rate and review while you're at it.
Yes. Episode 2, you were really breaking down the 10 foolish virgins who just didn't know the times. And I was struck by the fact of how seldom I hear messages that evoke repentance.
Yes.
How seldom I hear messages that convict you of where you are not hitting the mark in your life. And of course, there's a difference between conviction and condemnation.
Yes. Yes.
Conviction is where the Holy Spirit steps in and he says, this is an area we need to clean up together. Condemnation's completely different animal.
Yes.
but I was just struck by how convicting your sermon was, or your podcast was.
Yeah, it was actually a prophetic insight that the Lord gave me when I was just talking to him about, Lord, where are we? What are you doing on the face of the earth? And you guys could listen to podcast 2 of Raw Faith. I don't want to rehash everything here, but you know, one of the things that grieves me is I'm called to the church. You know, I'm called to the church as a whole. One of the things that grieves me is I sit and I've been in so many churches and we don't hear the other side of the gospel. We hear one side of it and all we hear is salvation is free. And I think part of that message is what's created the mentality that's in the church now, to be honest. And I'm probably going to upset some pastors, but because salvation is free to, for us to receive. And yes, we get a savior. The problem with the North America church is there's a lot of people who have saviors, but they don't have a Lord. Because to truly get saved to where you just don't have a savior, but you have a Lord, it costs you everything. And no one talks about that. So we have people who have said the salvation prayer, but their life looks no different than the worldly standards outside the church. And we don't hear about that challenge. We don't hear about the truth that says, hey, when you believe with your heart and confess that Jesus is Lord, that's only the beginning. It's about building a relationship with him. And as you get more of a relationship and you fall more in love, you desire to do less things that grieve him. You desire to do because you don't see the value in them anymore, because your love and relationship with Jesus gives you different desires. And we don't talk about that. We don't talk about building. You know, we don't talk about, you know, I mean, Okay, this I could preach now. One of my personal pet peeves that I almost want to cry at the end of most services is we have forgotten what the altar was. We give altar calls today, and it's about, do you need healing? Do you need a breakthrough in your life? Do you need, and again, it's one side of the purpose. If you look in scriptures, they were altars honoring the Lord. They were altars laying something down and burning something. They were altars where they put stones of remembrance of God's faithfulness. But most of the churches in North America that I have at least experienced is you go in and you come to the altar to get something. And many times I've seen ministers where they're open the altar to come and respond to the message. And you're lucky if you get one or two people walking up. And I'm like, my God, have mercy on us. We don't understand the altar is to lay something down to you. Mm. But you could turn around in that same church and 2 minutes later say, why don't you come to the altar if you need this? And half of the congregation will go up. That's not right. You know, God is not a vending machine. You know, He is superior. He is sovereign. And we have lost the meaning of the altar. The altar was first made to sacrifice flesh. And today, that means when we go to the altar, we shouldn't be getting Daddy Warbucks vending machine. We should be putting some flesh on there to burn. God, help me in this area. Help me consecrate this area. Lord, forgive me for going over into that way. That's not what you have from me. But we don't do that anymore, at least not in what I have seen nor experienced or people that I've spoken to. And that's grieving. It is grieving because there's a whole other side of the gospel that we're not putting out there.
Hmm. Dang. Maybe our next off topic should be on repentance.
And the purpose of the altar.
No, that's
deep dive
good.
Into like that's
all good stuff.
That's getting me, Mama Bear. I hadn't thought of it. Like, I mean, have I laid stuff down? Yes. You know, like big stuff, laid an Isaac down here, there. Yes. But just geez.
Yeah. Or we say, come if you need prayer.
Yeah.
You know, I remember back in the day when I first got saved and the Lord was dealing with me, I'd go up to the altar. I didn't care what the altar call was for. I went up to the altar. I got myself in the corner of the altar. I kneeled and I wept and snotted and repented. And I was laying things down because praise God, the people who led me to the Lord gave me a revelation of what that altar was for. That altar changed me and I saw it change so many lives. But you know, think of, you know, so let's say, think back of the last two Sundays that you've been in church. If they've given an altar call, how many people go up and get prayer for something? And then how often do you hear that there's fruit from that? Where's the power of the altar? And I think sometimes we have to be wise because if somebody's coming up to receive something that the Lord has for them and they're walking away and there's no power at the altar, and there's no fruit from those prayers. What I have seen and what I have experienced of people talking to me is we give food for the enemy to begin to whisper. Well, see, he ain't going to do it for you. He'll do it for them because they may have got healed, but not you. And we don't think of those things. We just get into, well, this is what we do as a church. And it's like we need to be led by the Spirit and we need to begin to deliver the full gospel and steer away from one-sidedness because it's killing people and it's killing people's spiritual walk. It's killing people's mind, their lives, all the stuff that, you know, the torment. It's we're not doing anybody any favor by sharing half of the gospel.
You've got the spiritual juices flowing over here because like, that altar thing is rocking my world right now because I'm thinking about times I've been in a church service and there wasn't even an altar call. More specifically, if there was, there also wasn't a salvation call to pair with it. It was just like, hey, come down for X, you know, Y or Z and, you know, and split off into your appropriate areas. But then there was no like salvation call.
Or some, let's see.
I know, but
you're touching on these things that like, help me, Jesus, that I see and understand my intensity and my voice is not anger. I'm passionate and I'm grieved because the Lord shows me these things because I am called to the church. And I spend a lot of time praying for these things because I believe God wants a change to come. But, you know, I've been in churches where they'll give altar calls and they're like, okay, everybody close your eyes. Okay. Raise your hand. I'm not going to call you up at the altar. And I want to scream. If you can't raise your hand because you don't believe that much that Jesus is Savior and you're embarrassed by raising your hand and we're condoning that from the pulpit, something's wrong. Because if they can't raise their hand and come down to an altar, they're not going to be able to resist sin. Because if, you know, somebody seeing them do that is enough to stop them, then certainly living a godly, repentive life, they're not going to be strong enough to do that. So can we stop playing games? Like, and realize we're not doing them favors by saying, well, we don't want to embarrass you. It's not about embarrassment. It's about there should be a pride, a passion, a joy about receiving Jesus and coming into the family of God. But we see it like it's a backward sin. And well, we don't want people to really know who you are. And I'm thinking, Lord Jesus, help us.
So we're here right now. We started out on generational curses and we got here, but I now have a question that I think might bring the two together, or it's a shot in the dark. Are there generational curses, or just, I guess, outright curses on the church today? Because we're talking generational curses and we're talking about all these things you're seeing, or rather not seeing, in the church. Do these two topics meet somewhere in the middle?
Yes.
Can you talk on that?
Okay. Just remember, I love the church.
Absolutely.
Okay, but I think part of what has led us this way is pressure for numbers, financial pressure, all these other things where you have to measure what's going on in your church so that you could send in reports. And it's become about the organization in a lot of churches, unfortunately. I'm not saying all, but a lot. And it has stopped being about the people. And it has stopped being about the people's hearts really being changed into a passion for Christ, which means no embarrassment, a holiness, right? All the things we just talked about not hearing. And so when we look at it, what we do when somebody gets saved, if we do that, we say, okay, well, you know, if you really want to grow in your walk, then you go get in a good Bible believing church and you get a Bible and you spend time in it every day. And then you pray. And then this is really going to build your faith. So we give them this list of things and we go, okay, well, go on your way. And we might do a follow up phone call. Okay. If somebody's getting saved, what do they read? If somebody's getting saved for the first time, what are you going to pray? You know, so what we do is we actually bring people into the kingdom, but then we also open a door for spirit of religion, which is let me do all these things and check it off. And then I'm a growing, maturing Christian. And it's like, but are you doing those things that you're reading? Are you getting answers to prayer? Are you increasing your relationship with the Lord? Is your life changing to look more like Jesus every day and less like the world? Or are you just kind of going along and, okay, maybe I'll deal with that later, Lord, but I really don't want to address that now because I want to do what I want to do. And so we have a lot of, you know, baby Christians that get born again, but we don't necessarily start them out in a good path. And so one of the generational, if you will, curses, or what is passed down into the church as a whole, is a spirit of worldliness and a spirit of fear of man. And the biggest one is a spirit of religion. Because we give people checkboxes and we say, well, that's, you're mature if you do these things. Well, you know, if you're part of this church, you should be, you know, doing this and this and this. And I'm not negating that, but what we do is, well, you have to serve, you have to, and it's more like, well, you owe God and you owe the church this. And we forget the fivefold ministry and the local body of Christ was made to disciple and to develop people, not an organization, but people. And so, you know, we'll put people into any area of ministry if they're a body, but what's the calling on your life? Because the church should be a place for on-the-job training, if you will, for the gifts that God's given us. For the, but we run it so structurally, and we run it in programs. And I'm not saying there's anything innately wrong with that, but the problem is that it's religion. And I think that's, I mean, listen, religion is what crucified Jesus. And, you know, so we know religion comes against the power of the gospel. And I think a lot of these things that I've talked about, a lot of things that we're seeing grievingly is because a spirit of religion has slipped in and we've been slumbering and we've just taken it in. And there has to be voices that raise up and say, no, this is not what the Lord wants. It's not about church. It's not about, these are all things to build relationship first and foremost with the Lord and then with each other.
I thought that was a shot in the dark with generational curses on a church, on the church.
But you see it growing in generation to generation.
Yeah. Yeah. Because the mindset's passed down in the process and.
Well, because pastors today, they know what they're taught in seminary, right? They know what their mentors taught them. And then they know what they're, because I remember when the Lord started giving me these revelations, I was starting to get mad. And to be honest, my heart was getting over in judgment. And the Lord just said, hey, they know what they know because that's what their teachers passed down to them. So you need to pray for them and not judge them. I mean, he gave me a good little spanking on the tutu there. And I was like, okay, you know, because people know what they know. And so people who are in, you know, in seminary, they learn how to do church. And then you get out there and you have a lot of pressure, like I said, is, you know, are you building the numbers? Do you have enough money to you know, take care of the church? And all those are very real stresses. But it's easy to let those govern you as opposed to the Holy Spirit.
Motivation. Motivation with those things. Because I don't think inherently the reasons they do the church growth conferences and all that stuff, I don't think it's intentionally trying to do harm or anything like that, but it's also what you were talking about earlier with Freemasonry and how there's a layer of deception and a skin of deception laid on top of another, on top of another, on top of another. I think this is what we're seeing in the church. And as far as what we can do about that as lay people or even as ministers beyond, if you are responsible for a body of believers stewarding that well, is be in prayer and be in connection and be standing in faith, like what Pastor Shelley is talking about.
And be an example. You know, we may not be able to change the direction of whatever church God has called us into. And, you know, I mean, it all depends on the favor God's given us and things. But it doesn't mean that you can't be a remnant. And I've seen that when God has taken me into churches and given me specific assignments and said, you know, this is what I have for you. This is going to be your body for a while. And he shares with me things that he wants. And there's some things that they can receive. And then there's some things that you leave, but you know that it may not be the church as a whole, which is what God wanted to do. But there's a pocket of people that your life can influence that all of a sudden has a passion growing and all of a sudden isn't satisfied with those religious things anymore. And I totally agree with you. I mean, people are in ministry because they love the Lord. Trust me, if they can do anything else, they probably would. But the Lord's got a calling on their life because ministry, man, you better be saved because it whoops you, man. I mean, sheep bites ain't no lie. But you know, but like I said earlier, the Lord showed me, you know, they know what they know. They know what they've been taught in seminary and by their mentors, and their mentors know what their mentors taught them and the church they were raised in. And this has been going on for generations. I mean, the enemy's not dumb. He does do the little foxes spoil the vine. So if you start looking back throughout history, you'll see it coming in generations ago.
Yeah.
And it just keeps getting stronger because what you feed grows, and it getting stronger and stronger and stronger. So that from generation to generation, it grows. And so in a lot of ways, I never would have thought of that before, Daniel, but in a lot of ways, it does function like a generational curse.
It rose up in my spirit. No credit to me.
Yeah. Well, thanks, Holy Spirit. I never thought of it that way before.
Turning this plane in a similar direction, but different. So people have generational curses.
Mm-hmm.
And we were just talking about the church, but back to individuals.
Yeah.
What can they do?
Well, I think the first thing is to acknowledge that they're there, right? And then the great thing that I love about the Lord is no matter what the demon is, no matter what the hurt is, when we realize what it is, all we do is we take that to Jesus and we let him do what he said he was going to do. And it really is simplistic. And so when we realize we have a generational curse, the first thing we need to do is stand in the gap and repent for that sin that is in. Let me explain it this way. God cannot overlook sin. Okay. And so the word makes it clear. In God's justice, sin must be paid for. And so that's what Jesus did on the cross. Okay. So like I said, we have to appropriate that. And so appropriating that means that we've got to apply and repent and bring whatever sin there is. That sin still has power unless it's brought under the blood of Christ. Did Jesus pay for all of that sin to go away? Absolutely. But we have to apply it to whatever that doorway is in the demonic realm. My spiritual dad told this story, and I think I shared this last time I was on, about little Fluffy. But it was such a powerful image, and it just changed my understanding. And he said, if you go back into the Old Testament, when they had the plagues coming through Egypt, the Lord went to the Israelites and he said, you know, hey, I want you to take a little sheep into your home. I think it was for 3 days, and plump it up and everything. And then at the end of that time, you need to sacrifice it. You need to drain its blood into a bowl. Then you need to get a hyssop branch and you need to dip it in the bowl and apply the blood to the outside door frame of your house, because I'm sending a death angel through and it's going to take the firstborn son. Okay, so this is when the Lord was proclaiming a plagues over Egypt. And so imagine this story. So dad gets little Fluffy and brings it into the home. Well, it's there for 3 days and they're feeding it. And, you know, little Fluffy's bouncing all over and is fuzzy. And the kids start playing with little Fluffy. And, you know, little lambs they're cute. They kind of bounce around like little Pepe Le Pew. But anyway, they're adorable. And so these kids fall in love with little Fluffy. Well, here comes the time that it's time for dad to sacrifice little Fluffy. So he takes little Fluffy out back. Meanwhile, mom's trying to console the kids because they are just losing it inside the house. And so he sacrifices little Fluffy and he makes the sacrifice. He drains the blood into the bowl. He gets the hyssop branch and he brings it into the house. And he walks in the house and pandemonium has let loose in the house. And his wife is like, help me. You need to help me get these kids under control. Like, they're hysterical. So he sets the bowl with the sacrifice on the table. He goes and he tries to console the kids and it takes him a while. Well, by the time they're done, they're exhausted. So mom and dad, like, they go to bed. Totally has a brain cramp and forgets about the blood. Right? So the sacrifice was made. The blood was there. What would have happened to that family when the death angel comes down through that street? The son would have died, right? Was the sacrifice made? Yes. Was the blood there to overcome the death angel? Yes. But it wasn't applied. It wasn't appropriated on the door frames of their house. And if we don't appropriate the blood on the door frames of our lives, then the sacrifice is there and it is powerful enough to overcome those things, but it's sitting on the table.
Hmm.
And the devourer is still coming through.
That story would bring an altar call.
When he first told that, I mean, I've never forgotten it. Like, as he's telling the story, I got the visual and it has forever burned in my consciousness because it radically made such an impact on me. And I thought, that's why, you know, because I'm trying to put these two and two. I'm like, okay, but hold on, Jesus, you did everything. Like, how does this work? And when he said that story, it was like pieces of a puzzle coming together. And I was like, oh, I get it. And so when we find that there's generational curses, realize, listen, the Lamb of God has been slain. The blood is there. All we have to do is say, Father, man, I'm standing in the gap from my family line. This is in my family line, Lord, and I repent. And I repent of any way that I've come in agreement with that. And I ask for your forgiveness, right? So, boom, we're putting the blood on there, okay? Then we have to realize when we sin, we come in agreement with the enemy. And so we have to say, hey, I renounce any agreement that my life or anything that may be in my DNA or generational line that the enemy has no right. I renounce that, and I renounce it for my offspring and my children, right? So you basically put the cross between the generations. And then it's so important that when that curse is broken, we need to receive what does God want instead? You know, so if it is a, let's say we see a generational curse of addictions, okay? And so we're breaking that generational curse. Then as soon as we get done repenting and then breaking the contract we made with the enemy, then we need to say, and God, I choose to receive freedom. I choose to receive a spirit of self-control. I choose to receive, you know, and whatever it is that God wants in that place. And so, you know, it's not that difficult of a response. It's just identifying it and knowing, thank you, Jesus, that you have put that blood in that bowl and I can use it anytime that I have need of it. And bam, you break it.
Actually in my hand, and I'd like to just read through this and have Pastor Shelley break it down as we go and just explain why these steps are important. We're going to put this in the show notes for this episode. I have the Suzu Restoration Sins of the Fathers and Resulting Curses prayer. This is a 6-point prayer, and I'm going to read it, and I'm going to stop on every point. And this is when you identify a generational curse, you can use this prayer to appropriate the blood of Christ for that generational curse. So the first step is, I confess the sins of my ancestors, my parents, and my own sins of, and then you name the generational curse.
Yes. So again, that's us standing in the gap saying, Lord, I'm acknowledging that this is something that's in my generational line that's not under the blood. And so I'm coming now and I'm confessing it because I want to put it under the blood.
Step two, I choose to forgive and release my ancestors as well as all others who have influenced me for these sins and curses and for the consequences in my life. And it says here, be specific about those consequences.
Yes. So let's use the example of addiction. Okay. When we realize that something's been passed down to us from our generation, it's easy to take offense or get upset at whomever opened that door. So let's say, you know, our dad was an alcoholic. Okay. It's easy to go, and we're battling with some sort of addiction. Then it's easy to go, wow, really, Dad? Didn't you hear the word of the Lord? Like, and so that's why we have to say, I forgive my ancestors who really opened that door and influenced. That's that seed of the curse that I talked about earlier, where it will kind of pull us in that direction. And so it's forgiving that person. And then it's also saying, God, this is the fruit I'm seeing from that generational curse. Lord, I may not be addicted to alcohol, but Lord, I have an addiction to pornography. And Lord, it has opened the door and my mind is flooded and it's affected my marriage and I could be at work trying to work, Lord, and the lust is overwhelming to me, right? And so it's always that addiction is robbing, is stealing and killing and destroying from our lives. So that we're saying, God, here in essence, here's the fruit of the curse. This is what I'm experiencing.
Step three, I ask you to forgive me, Lord, for these sins, for yielding to them and to the curses. I receive your forgiveness.
So again, this is the step where we are now saying, Lord, I need your blood. That blood that you shed on Calvary, I need to put it over this sin because I've given the enemy power and it's ravishing my life. And I think it's important that the very last part of that is I receive your forgiveness. You know, sometimes we say, God, I need your forgiveness, but we still go away feeling, like you said earlier, Corey, there's a difference between condemnation and conviction. You know, we can still go away even after, you know, asking God to forgive, and we still think, oh man, he's really mad at me. Like he's a, and it's important for us to say, Lord, I receive the fact that you said that if I humble myself and confess my sins, that you'll be faithful and just to forgive me and you'll return me to all righteousness. We have to be able to receive that, or it could kind of just be very shallow.
On the basis of your forgiveness, Lord, I choose to forgive myself for entering into these sins.
Yeah, and again, that's just that humble heart. That's that godly sorrow that leads to repentance, where you realize, wow, not only have I affected my own life, but if we have kids, oh, sweet Jesus, like, I need to forgive myself for the fact that this door is open to them, and I need to talk to them about dealing with generational curses. You know, because a lot of times there is fruit that passes on, and we need to let that go. Because if we don't forgive ourselves, it is unforgiveness. Just like if I don't forgive somebody else, and that's a sin. So bam, the door to the enemy is open again.
I renounce the sin and curses of, and then you name the curse. I break these powers from my life and from the lives of my descendants through the redemptive work of Christ on the cross.
And this is the part where I was talking about earlier, is we need to realize that when we sin and we come in agreement with that ungodly thing, in essence, we have a contract with the enemy. We give the enemy right in that area in our life. So once that sin is covered and the Lord chooses to remember it no more, then we can apply and we could say, I break that contract with the enemy. And even if the enemy wants to yap his mouth to the Father, the Father says, hey, you know, I don't know what sin you're pointing at, because that's been covered in the blood. But we have to renounce that contract. And so that's the part where basically we're kicking the enemy out of our life. And we're saying, nah, I'm ripping this thing up. You don't have a contract in my life in this area anymore.
I receive God's freedom from these sins and the resulting curses. I receive, and then there's a blank. What do you put in that blank?
Again, that's the thing that God has for you. You know, like an example, if the generational line manifests in pornography, then, you know, I receive self-control. I receive pure eyes. I receive a pure thoughts. Like many times, you know, I'll be like, I plead the blood over those images. I ask for you to destroy them. I ask for godly images to be in my heart and in my mind. And I ask for the word of God to rise up in me as opposed to the other junk that I put in me. And so that's where, because the Bible talks about cleaning the house in Matthew. And so in essence, what we've done is we've cleaned our house of our lives with this generational stuff, but we can't leave the house void. Because the scripture says in Matthew that the demon will come back seven times to refill the house. And so we never want to leave these things void. And so what we want to do is we came in agreement with the enemy with the sin. And so when we receive, we're receiving and we're coming in agreement with God. This is what God says should be in my life. Purity. This is what God says should be in my life. Self-control. This is what God says. And so what we're doing in essence is we're stuffing that place in our soul with the things that God has ordained to be there, because we've taken the sin out by the blood of Christ.
Amen.
So, Mama Bear, we've talked about what generational curses are. We've talked about how they affect us. And as Corey awesomely just read, steps 1 through 6, we talked about literally step by step, mm-hmm. how to get rid of them. Is there anything else that you think is relevant that you want to add to these people out there who might be struggling with them? Something we missed, something we haven't covered that is just so essential to this topic that is generational curses, before we land this plane?
I think the one thing that I see really bind people up is the shame that the enemy brings. The shame of behavior, the shame of sin, the shame of, and all that impacts their identity, right? And so as it is impacts our identity, we can become frozen in many areas and we can think, well, I'm not worthy of it. Or we can go through that prayer, but we think, well, you know, God's really upset with me. I really messed things up and I don't, you know, okay. So, and we're not even able to receive it like I talked about earlier. And if there's one thing that I could share is our circumstances, what we go through, what we experience, those are facts and those are circumstances. But that does not mean it's truth. And so you may have come in agreement and you may have had sinful acts and that may have opened a whole other door to circumstances that were traumatizing to you. And those are things that happened to you. But the truth is who God made you to be. Don't let go of that. So realize, wow, okay, I've made some decisions or I've been involved in things where I've gotten banged up, man, and my tires have been slit and, you know, I'm like thump, 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 you know, and I don't know if you could do anything with this, Lord. Those are circumstances, but you're still who God said that you would be. And I think if you could hold on to that, then you realize the things we go through in life. Yeah, we reap what we sow. There's consequences for bad decisions. There's consequences for sin. That's one of the reasons why God gave us the word. But when the Lord surfaces that and Holy Spirit brings a conviction over something in our lives, realize that is not who you are. It's a behavior that you've chosen or something that you've chosen to believe or to feel. And you can remove yourself from that. And that's the power of the blood of Christ. And so, don't ever accept your sinful things as your identity. Your identity is in Christ. And because of what Jesus did on the cross, there is always a way for us to step into that identity cleansed.
Awesome. And everything you're sharing today just takes me back to when I was on your couch. And, you know, this is a story that I always share with people, especially those who may not fully buy into the whole generational curses thing. So the process is that we go through all the things that are on the inventory. And at the end of every section, we go through that prayer with all these different facets. And at the end of every time we're going through a group of them, Pastor Shelley will say, ask the Holy Spirit, is there any more in this area? Like she'll lead you through like shame. There's a whole lot of different things that contribute to shame. Well, one of the things she leads you through, and I'm going to have to ask you questions about this before we close out, is on infirmity.
Yes.
But at the end of going through generational curses of infirmity, like cancer, like heart disease, like all these different things, you said, ask the Lord, is there anything else? And in my spirit, I just heard blood pressure because my grandma said everybody in the family has blood pressure issues. And short of this prayer, it was true. I was checking my blood pressure about twice a week and it was never alarmingly high, but it was always on the high end of like just above. Like if it gets any higher, I'm probably going to need meds, you know, 137 over whatever. Anyway, we go through the generational curse of infirmity with blood pressure. And since then, and this has been years, my blood pressure has never gotten that high again. And it was like immediate the next time I checked my blood pressure, and it has never gotten that high again.
Yes. Amen.
So that's just a testimony of the power of generational curses. But I do want to ask you, generational curses of infirmity, that don't things like that, that don't seem like a sin. How is that a generational curse and why are we repenting for sickness?
Well, we don't know what opened the door in our generational line to those things. Sometimes it's a matter of when something's going on in our body, it may be something we're experiencing, but and they go to the doctor and the doctor says, oh, well, you have this. And when we go, oh, I have that, we don't realize we just owned it, right? And so And I'm not saying we go, oh, nothing's wrong with me. No. Okay. But I'm saying our hearts need to be positioned in a place where we understand it with infirmity. Things are fighting my body. Okay. We live in a fallen state. Okay. We're going to get sick. God's made provision for those things, but we're still in a fallen world. And so we have to understand that the truth is Jesus said that we're healed. Past tense. So that provision, again, that provision is healed. It may not be in the natural at this moment, but what I'm going to hold on to is this is my identity in Christ. And so if I'm fighting a flu or if I'm fighting joint pain or if I'm fighting whatever, those are things that are coming against my body. But in Christ Jesus, he says, my body's whole. My body's healed. And so I'm in a battle against this, but that ain't mine. You know, I'll give you an example that's very personal. Several years ago, it's been about 3.5 years now, I went in for an exam and I was told and diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. Had no idea what was happening. But immediately, the Lord spoke to me and said, do not come in agreement with this. And I said, okay, so and I didn't tell a lot of people because sometimes people will curse you. I'm like, oh my gosh, she has cancer. But I told a small group of people and I said, listen, I want you to know I don't have cancer. I am in a battle against cancer that's trying to devour my body, but that's not mine. It's something that's coming against me. Right. And so many times with infirmity, it's because we don't understand that. Yeah, I'm in a fallen world. There's going to be sickness and disease that's coming against me, but that doesn't negate what Jesus said his stripes paid for. So many times with infirmity, I think the doorway is either one of two things. Either it's sinful behavior that brings in, you know, all sorts of infirmity. You know, high blood pressure can be a cause by many different things. I'm trying to think of an
liver
example.
Liver issues with alcohol.
Yeah, there you go. Great example. Okay, so other sins can open the door for infirmity. So I think that's one. And the second one, I think, is just us not knowing any better. We go in and then all of a sudden we have this. Or, oh my gosh, the doctor says that, you know, I'm predisposed to this or it could be this. You know, and we begin to dwell on that and we begin to give that life in our bodies. And it's like, no, if I'm sick, I'm fighting something. You know, if I'm sick, I'm, you know, and there's nothing wrong with having doctors help us in that. I mean, God gives doctors wisdom, but it's where is your heart at and where is your understanding at? Like I said, there's a circumstance where our bodies are fighting infirmity. That's circumstance. That's like what I said earlier. The truth is Jesus's stripes has healed me. So I got something that's not balanced out. Okay. But I'm going to stand in the truth as opposed to my circumstances and realize my circumstances is trying to rewrite truth. But Jesus's blood is stronger than that. And that's where I have to continue to battle it. I have to continue to say, yes, I am under attack, but this thing does not belong in my body. You know, and so I think a lot of times we open the door to infirmity with just coming in agreement with it, not knowing any better.
So sometimes when we're repenting for a generational curse of infirmity, we don't necessarily know if we're repenting for an agreement or we're repenting for a sinful behavior that led to that. And ultimately, it probably doesn't matter because Jesus knows, and the repentance is what it takes to appropriate that blood.
Yeah, absolutely. And, you know, few of us really know what's in our generational line.
True.
We may know in our own life if there's something that alluded to some infirmity in our life. And if that's the case, then yeah, we need to repent for that specific thing.
Well, Mama Bear, this has been fantastic. And now, granted, this is episode 2. I don't want to get, you know, too ahead of ourselves, but I'm sure we'll see you for 3 down the road. But for everybody listening, where can they find you?
You can go to our website at www.sozo, that's S-O-Z-O, restoration.org, and you can get all of our information on there, information about our ministry, information about our podcast, Raw Faith, and if you have questions, feel free to contact me.
And I believe we'll put every bit of what you just said in the show notes, along with that 6-part prayer that Corey read earlier, and if something's raising up in your spirit, dear listener, follow that prayer. Follow it to the letter and lay whatever that is down at the Lord's feet.
Well, dear listener, again, if you are noticing some things that are going on in your life and you've never really been able to put your finger on it, but you kind of noticed those things going on in your family, we will be throwing that prayer to go through generational curses down in the show notes. Cannot recommend highly enough you just following the procedure that Pastor Shelley gave. I know it's time consuming. I know you may not understand why every one of those steps is necessary even after she explained it, but I promise it's going to bear good fruit in your life and you're going to get a little bit more free. And we all love getting a little bit more free.
Come on.
Won't he do it?
He all the time.
My God. My healer. But moving on to a little bit of our business in the back. You see, we did business in the front, kind of like a mullet. We got a little bit of business in the back too, so I don't know what that makes.
Don't you break my heart. Sorry.
I knew Billy Ray would come into this somewhere. Anyway, with today's shout out, we have Danny Boy.
This shout-out comes to us from B. Dane B. Titled, Supernatural, Christian Version. And they said, this duo is the Christian version of the Winchester Supernatural Brothers. I happily stumbled onto the show, and it's most definitely binge-worthy. Exclamation point! We love those. The show is practical and entertaining all at the same time, and definitely appreciate all the testimonies from the guests. Thank you. Exclamation point! Man, we love those. And you know what? If you would like to have your shout out read here, you can do so by going to Apple Podcasts, leaving us a 5-star review, and we'll read it here. We'd also like to say thank you to everybody else for viewing us on other sites. We know we can't read them, but honestly, thanks so much, guys. And to those who just leave the 5-star review without writing a review, we still really appreciate that, and it goes a long way. Moving on, if you have something that we could partner in prayer with you about, or you have a supernatural or a paranormal encounter, or even better, just an awesome testimony, you can reach Cor and myself at litdpod@gmail.com.
litdpod@gmail.com.
Yes, that's litdpod@gmail.com. Now, if you would like to learn more about Cor and myself, the heart behind the show, where could they go, Cor?
That would be litdpod.com.
Could you repeat that again?
That would be litdpod.com.
Could I hear that one more time?
That would be litdpod.com.
Yeah, you didn't see that coming, did you?
I'm not doing it again.
No.
Three is our limit.
That's it.
litdpod.com.
What is happening?
litdpod.com.
You know, if you do this again,
litdpod.com.
This is the time loop. I'm going to have to say something that weird time travelers say, like, more like, when are we? But anyway, you guys, we love you so much. We love doing this with you. And until next time, take care, y'all.
So we have a TikTok now.
Yeah, we do.
And you know all the wacky antics people get up to on TikTok.
So here's the funny thing. No, I don't, because I'm typically not on social media. This is new for me. However, yes, I do, because people tell me about them. And naturally, you and I do goofy stuff all the time. I didn't know. You just put it out there.
I had a dark season with TikTok. Like many of us, COVID got me. And I downloaded the TikTok. Too many hours were wasted. So now, very excited that the Lord might be redeeming the whole TikTok for me.
That was like me with that Starbucks season. I went there so much. And then I was like, why? Why am I going to give my money to this? They don't agree with me on anything.
It's delicious. Let's not get political.
Yeah. Whoa. I was getting biblical.
But anyway, what could we do on our TikTok?
Well, I'll tell you what we're not going to do. We're not going to talk about Starbucks.
We could review the Shrek movies. Well, because you know I can quote most of Shrek 1.
Everyone can. If you are a 90s child, you can quote Shrek.
I would not say I'm unparalleled in my ability to quote Shrek 1.
You are.
I would say that I can quote the majority of it.
I love my wife with all my heart. You know that. You know me. I am made to be a married man. I love movies. I can't watch that with her because literally Abby will sit beside me and she will say word for word in time with every character what's being said in Shrek 1.
My favorite line from that movie, the three little pigs. It was Lord Farquaad. He hoofed and he poofed and he signed an eviction notice.
Donkey! I just had to get that out.
That was Carlos Iglesias. That was not.
Who's Carlos Iglesias?
Wait, did I just completely fluffy? Gabriel Iglesias.
Did you just do Gabriel Iglesias and Carlos Santana? Where's that Crossroads concert? Oh my gosh. See, for me, it's Shrek 2. Shrek 1 is fantastic. A lot of people like to say silly stuff like Shrek 2 is a far cry from the first one, but, you know.
No, that's not what I said.
Oh, okay, here we go. What did you say?
It rolled off the tongue and I can't even remember it now.
Oh. Shrek 2, I think, has great music, just like the first one. This is really what we're doing with this. Okay, but I'm just saying, you know, you get Counting Crows, like the scene where they throw the mermaid back in the water. They're eating chicken on a beach. Come on, this is like a great Friday night.
It was a far cry less good.
What's happening
I can't remember what I said earlier. I'm trying so hard.
What you want to say is the other one, you know, when compared to the first movie, you could say was, you know, in quality far, far away. I think you were trying to compare it to The Town.
No, it was clever, whatever I said earlier when we were not recording.
I know you think it was, and I believe that you
said wow. You said wow.
What followed the wow, Corey?
LITDpod.com.
And we're back in the time loop.